Has this been an unusual week for you? Unexpected things, some good, some maybe you wouldn't have invited. But I've had one of those weeks. I want to start out this morning with what I would call a thematic representation of what it is I really want to talk about. So you'll have to understand this is symbolic and thematic. Because at first you may be going, what in the world are we watching? So, having said that, let's pray very briefly, and then I'm going to let John start the first video. Lord God, we come before you today. We want to hear everything that you have for us. And Lord, the truth is, everything that belongs to you and is of you, Lord, we ask that it would find its place deeply in our hearts. And Lord, anything that is not of you, Lord, it can just fade away and go somewhere. Lord God, you have words that you speak to us and have been speaking to us. And Lord, there is something that you have said to us that applies to who we are and what we're doing right now, no matter when you said it, no matter when we heard it. Lord, today I'm praying that we will be open to you and embrace what you have to say. And that, Lord, we will desire to seek you with all our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you. All right, John.
A cargo vessel that started spewing oil when it ran aground off New Zealand several months ago is now threatening to cause even more environmental damage. The vessel split in two after it was pounded by stormy seas, and the bad weather is not likely to let up for several days. Salvage crews have already removed much of the ship's oil, but a lot more remains. And the oil that has leaked has killed thousands of birds and fouled a number of beaches. And it's been described as New Zealand's worst environmental disaster in history. Investigations by the Associated Press have revealed the ship was impounded by Australian officials last summer and released a day later. The ship is Greek-owned but registered in Liberia. After it was impounded, Liberian officials intervened, saying the vessel was safe to operate and the problems could be fixed later. Now, however, the ship's captain and navigating officer are facing criminal charges in the disaster. Carlotta Bradley, The Associated Press.
What do you think the theme is? That's a good guess. Okay. Well, I'll be honest with you. I didn't start with the word that I'm going to end up with. I started with the word coasting. Somebody give me a rudimentary definition of coasting. What does it mean to coast? kind of think about it a little bit. Okay, rolling right along without any effort. Okay, exerting no effort, no power. Okay. What? Previous momentum. Okay. And you know, what about the guiding? And when you're coasting, what do you? It's kind of, I get this idea of this minimal navigation. You know, I mean, just you're coasting. You just kind of coasting. You're not really correcting a whole lot, because when you're coasting, you're going pretty much in a straight line, right? You're going the free flow. Well, I jump then from the word coasting to drifting. And the reason, so let's do a definition of the word drifting. Nobody's at the helm. Okay. No navigation. Okay. At the whim of whatever momentum creating force there might be, whether that's water or wind or whatever. So there are some similarities between two words, but there are definitely differences, right? I kind of want to focus on the negative sort of consistencies between the two words. Because the truth is, the word drifting is a biblical illustration. And because of that, and where it's talking about that in the Bible, I felt like it was something that I didn't want to pass up. I propose that we're the ones who really make the mistake with those two words, coasting and drifting. You see, we think we're pretty sharp and we're pretty smart. And we think many times that when we think we are coasting, we're coasting. But the reality is, we're drifting. We think there's a navigation system in place. And guess what? We think it's us. And so the reality is, we really don't control what we think we do. We are really at the whim of whatever force is coming up against us. And there are forces that come up against us. So we're not really coasting. If we believe that, we're deceived. We are really drifting. And drifting is a very dangerous thing to do. So the title for what we're going to be talking about today is The Dangers of Drifting. John, let's go to the next slide. I want to look at a couple of passages to kind of set this idea up in the Bible. First of all, there's a couple of passages. I do want you to use your Bibles, but it is on the overhead, so just we all can stay on the same page. But the first passage is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 in the New International Version. Here the writer of Hebrews was talking about this concept, and you'll see it touched upon in this first and second verse. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Now, I'm not going into this whenever I'm talking about drifting here. I am not talking about someone who would come to these verses and try to interpret this as if a person could somehow lose their faith. Because in the next passage, what you will see is a description of some of the very pictorial things that we have seen. And that is of a shipwreck. In that the proposition is, if you are drifting and you're at the will and the whim of the world and the flesh and the devil, and you're not anchored or you're not under power and not guided by the power of the Holy Spirit, then essentially what will happen is you will shipwreck your faith. Being shipwrecked is not a good thing. Now, I don't know ultimately what that looks like in eternity, but I do know that here and now, for a person's faith to be shipwrecked means they have lost all credibility. They've lost all power. And they are pretty much starting from a wreckage heap. Now, God does good things with wreckage heaps. So I'm not discounting that. But that is not God's objective nor desire for any one of us who know Him. His desire is that no one would come to shipwreck. But we can choose that if we choose to drift. We think we're coasting. So, the good news is we've seen proof. The bad news is there is the danger of drifting. And then we see here in 1 Timothy, as Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight and holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these things and so have shipwrecked their faith." What was it that caused them to be shipwrecked? They were caused to be shipwrecked because they either failed to hold on to their faith or did not persevere and hold the importance of a good conscience. Okay? Either one of those can find our lives, make us find our lives aimless and in danger. Now, how does that happen? If you don't hold on to your faith, how will you find yourself aimless? Whatever the forces are. Okay? You find yourself adrift. You find yourself being moved by forces that are not of God. What about that idea of having a good conscience? What does it mean to have a good conscience? Okay? How can we have that state? How can we have a good conscience before God? Okay, being faithful. That's the proactive part. Okay. Fulfilling God's purpose for you. Okay. All right. Yes. Holding on to faith and a good conscience. Okay, conviction. And usually we have conviction in reference to what? Sin, okay? It means, definitely a part of the definition of having a good conscience means we've done the right thing with our sin. We have confessed it, we have repented it, of it, we have taken responsibility for it, and we have decided it will not rule us. And we seek the power of God to overcome the power of sin in our lives. And we don't have to let that wear us out or hold us back. Because it's confessed and it's out in the open, right? It no longer is the secret lurking to get us if we take a step. So we have a good conscience, which means we live light. We don't carry a lot of burdens. So, some people have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. They've drifted because they didn't hold on to their faith, nor did they pursue a good conscience, which is very important for us to begin with. Now, these two passages are just the establishment of the fact that there is this biblical theme of us pursuing or falling into this course of drifting in our lives. And that we can do that, and the danger is very dramatic. We see all the pictures of the boats. At some point, every one of those boats All those huge, massive, man-made metal structures. They were made to float. They were made to fight the seas. But what happened was something happened to the mechanism and they drifted and then they caught. And when they got caught, they drifted into a reef or a landmass or whatever. And they were stuck and they got pounded on. Have you ever felt like when you were drifting spiritually that you were just getting pounded on? Well, that was pictures of that boat that was broken in two off the coast of New Zealand. The water was just beating on it, relentlessly, tearing it down. This is steel. This is hard structure. But the pounding, the constant pounding was beating on it. And it got there because it was drifting. All right. You know, these two verses do say something to us too about the fact that we do have a higher accountability for our understanding of the gospel. The fact is, the only way that we can drift is because we've known the course. We've known the power, and that is why it is so devastating to see someone's faith shipwrecked. And how it was like, it's like the boat there off the coast of New Zealand. Well, we've got most of the oil, but there's still a lot leaking. We've been able to salvage many of the containers, but there's several containers that have now sunk to the bottom of the ocean. There is damage that goes beyond what you can consider. There were animals, there were sea creatures and fowl that were killed because of the breakup of that ship. So there's always consequences beyond what we realize in the drifting that goes beyond just us and those that we know. So the reason why the writer writes this to us, the reason why God wants to speak this into our lives, is to remind us that we can't coast. There is no such thing as spiritually coasting, because it's a lie. What's really happening is we're drifting. Okay, so what causes us to drift? Got four things I want to share with you, and we're just going to mention them here, and then we're going to look at a passage for each one and maybe ask a question or two. First thing, self-centeredness. Self-centeredness will always cause us to drift. And obviously, all these things that we're going to mention, these four things, you could add probably five or six or make nuances of each one. Okay, this is not an exhaustive list. But they're, at the same time, they're pretty clear. And you'll notice that they are all things that play right into the forces of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So self-centeredness is the first one. The second one is lack of spiritual focus or laziness. You will actually see in one of the passages the word lazy is used. And you'll see it clearly fits here. Third, compromise. Anytime we make an agreement with anything that is of the evil one, anything that's sin, we make a compromise, we begin to drift, whether we like it or not. And the last one is unconfessed sin. That's why whenever that passage said in 1 Timothy that we needed to have a good conscience, well, you can't have unconfessed sin and have a good conscience. It just doesn't work. All right, so let's look at each one of these. And I have like one question for each one. First of all, we're going to look at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. James said, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. If you're doing those things, you have drifted a long way from where you were supposed to be. And you've got forces and influences in your life that have no place in the kingdom of God. So, how does self-centeredness set us adrift? How does it happen? If we're self-centered, we're following our own path, what we think. That talks about selfish ambition in the passage. So it's the things that we desire and think are important and that we pursue. And it really doesn't have anything to do with things that God wants us to be doing necessarily. In fact, most times not. We are hardwired to be self-centered, so we have to fight against our wiring. When you get tired of fighting the selfish ambition, when you let down your guard, when you are no longer vigilant, okay, when we lose our desire to be vigilant about our self-centeredness, then we become self-centered and we begin to drift. And we can kind of be convinced that our idea is a good thing. And so, in fact, sometimes we can be convinced that our idea is a God thing if we can. I mean, it does happen. Any other ideas? How does self-centeredness cause us to drift? All those things are... Let me tell you a silly story. I was about Luke's age, I was in Arkansas for one of our summer visits to the extended family, we got there, and there were a couple other boy cousins and my brother, and I think there was about six boys all together, and then I had my uncle, my aunt's second, he's my step-uncle, anyway. These folks are out on the river a lot, and they do things like that. And I'm just, you know, I grew up in Atlanta. I was a city boy, okay? So they decided they were going to do something profound and expand our experience base. They were going to take us frog gigging. And frog gigging is an art that is only performed at night in a boat with a spotlight and a gig and a bag. And no moon. Okay, see, I didn't know that, but I would believe that because it was very dark. So we are on the Ouachita River in Arkansas. We launch out in this little metal boat. There's about four, I guess there's at least five boys, and my uncle. So we have this little motor. It's not a big motor. We have the little spotlight. And you see, what you have to understand about the way all this works is that the motor powers the battery, which powers the spotlight, which tells you where you're going. Well, first of all, they dropped us in the river, and then my aunts decided they were going to go about 2 hours down the road, and that we would meet them in 2 hours down the road, and we'd pack up everything and go. Well, it took us about 45 minutes, and the fact is, at night, you can't see. The Ouachita River, in places, is very shallow and very rocky. This is kind of in the Ouachita Mountains. Well, we hit one of those rocks, and it promptly took out the engine. Bop. Engine done. With no engine, you know what else you don't have? You have no spotlight. So you have six boys and an uncle drifting down the Ouachita River at the whim of the current. We did the best we could to stay near whatever side of the river we could, but the truth was, we didn't know where we were. We didn't know if we were in a tributary. We didn't know if we were, because we just could only follow the side. We didn't know where the side went. So if there was a tributary, we went down, we couldn't tell. But we dodged a lot of sticks and a lot of limbs, You know, it was, and we couldn't see them because it was dark. So there was a lot of, you know, hit the boat, boom, you know. And so we floated for 4.5 hours down the Ouachita River. This is before cell phones too, you know. So we don't even know where we are. Just drifting in the darkness. We did find one frog and got one frog in the bag, but that was it. Anyway, after about 4.5 hours, we saw a campfire on the side of the river. And we said, we got to get to that campfire. So we paddled over to the campfire as best we could. But then there was a fence in the water and above the water. We had to get the boat over the fence to get to the shore where these gentlemen were. We got there, and I can't remember if it was my uncle or my cousin or somebody. Anyway, we kind of hung there about the fire, and they took him to go use a phone somewhere. And he called them. I don't even know how he called them, but somehow he got a hold of them, and they drove like 45 minutes back to come and get us. Because what they didn't realize was, for them, 2 hours down the road was 6 hours down the river. Because river time and road time aren't the same, and they misjudged that. So it was an absolute, it was a lesson in futility in a lot of ways. It is my picture of what it means to drift, in losing one thing after another and being at the whim of whatever the next thing is. And self-centeredness, you could say, can get you in that position very easily. You think you know where you're going. You think you have everything that you need. You think everything's going to go just like you plan. And guess what? Life hits a rock. And then you don't have any of that power. You don't have any direction because your light's out. And you're at the will of whatever's there. I'm just thankful we didn't run into any snakes or anything. That would have been, that would not have been good. Self-centeredness. Anybody, did that story make a point? Or was it me just running on the story? Anything else about self-centeredness causing us to drift that you've thought of? Yes, Terry. Okay, number two. Now this passage is a tad longer. Now let me tell you where it's coming from. We are looking at, I think, Hebrews again. Now it's Hebrews chapter 6. And it's a three-slide long passage. But look for the words that have to do with this idea of drifting. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, okay? We'll just say, you can use the word drifting. They fall away to be brought back to repentance because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust, and He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So the key here is the danger of becoming lazy, lacking spiritual focus, can cause you to drift. You think you're coasting because you think you got your hands on the controls, but you're not coasting, you're drifting. And sometimes it's too late before you realize you're not coasting. You're drifting. And before you know it, there's a shipwreck. And it's devastating. So, second passage. This one is from John's letter in Revelation to the church of Ephesus. You'll see some of the same kind of language. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you found them false. You have persevered. You have endured hardships in my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He has an ear, let him hear. But the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now, as you look at that passage, you begin to realize that there is the possibility of reclaiming a life that's drifting. There is a way. If there wasn't, we wouldn't be reading these passages. We wouldn't have God speaking through the people who wrote this, through John and through Paul, and trying to tell us that we need to be aware of what's going on so that we do not drift, or that if we do drift, we reclaim something that we have lost. So how can you keep your spiritual focus? Because that's very important. Okay. Spending time reading. And listening. Listening to God. Meditating, praying. Loving other people. Yes. Especially the hard ones. That's where we grow.
Being an active part of the body.
Okay. Being an active part of God's body. All those things that we say are important are the reason that the church exists, right? The body of Jesus. Aren't all those things the things that are the answer to drifting? Which is why we try to communicate with people that when you get off by yourself, you can always get a really good idea that will always end up taking you somewhere you didn't expect it to go. It was a great idea when you had it, but you had nobody around you because you were off on yourself, all by yourself. But what you found was the great idea ended up causing you to drift. It was a great idea. Sounded like a God idea. All right, next slide. This next passage speaks to us about compromise. And it is from 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16. Paul wrote, "Don't become partners with those who reject God." How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust go hold hands? Who would think up of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? That is exactly what we are, each of us a temple in whom God lives. And God Himself put it this way. I live in them, move into them, I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, God says. Do not link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I will be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. So there's no place for compromise, and when we do compromise, we find that we drift. So how does compromise with the world, the flesh, and the devil set you adrift? How does it happen? Because usually it presents itself as a good thing, right? Usually something sort of neutral. Or something that appeals. Certainly there's nothing wrong with this. Surely you won't die by eating this apple or eating this fruit. Surely you won't die. Tactics don't change a lot, do they? But compromise will put us in a place where we do not have the foundation that we think we do. And then, if we're fortunate, God will bring somebody who loves us and cares for us along, and they will call us into account for our drifting. But the truth is, the enemy also may send people into our lives when we are drifting to accuse us. And we have a choice at that point. When we are accused, we have to say, yes, you're right, I'm going to go back and I'm going to deal with God about it. Or we live the shame and we let it freeze us. And we don't go back to God till we're totally shattered and often absolutely shipwrecked. Compromise. So how can we safeguard our lives from compromise? Spiritually focused can keep you from compromise, okay? Think categorically and act in accordance with your SOPs, I guess. You have to say, this is a line that I will not cross, and if I feel like I have to cross it, then I need to go talk to somebody else before I cross it. And know that that person that you're going to go talk to is closer to God than you are. We have to be determined and certain that we do not want to compromise. Because we're only an inch away if we have not made that first choice. Because then it's just a matter of opportunity. The last one, John. The last one, unconfessed sin. This is pretty clear. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you can obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. That whole idea we talked about in that second slide of having a good conscience, of being right with God, of being having all our accounts set on the table, is something that the Spirit of God wants to bring to us. That is what brings us freedom. Freedom doesn't come from the fact that nobody knows your dirty secrets, and we all have them. Freedom comes from the fact that they no longer have power over us because they're not secrets anymore. They are dealt with. They are done. There is no sting in them. There is no power in them anymore because God knows. Sometimes other people know, and we've asked them to pray with us about those things and help us defeat them, and it's all on the table. There's nothing lurking in the darkness anymore. Unconfessed sin can cause us to always try to stay in the darkness. And guess what? Wherever the darkness goes is where you go. And pretty soon, the power that's motivating you to go someplace or do something is the darkness. Does that illustration make sense to you? You're always trying to hide your sin and you want it to stay covered up. It's not waves of water beating against you. It's the coverage that hides your sin from other people, or you think from other people or God. So confessing our sin releases us from that, and it allows us to stay on course instead of constantly be drifting with the force of the darkness and going wherever it leads us to go. We can stay in the light. Now, is all this making sense? It is so important that we who say we have a vital relationship with God, that we not let these four things have an inch in our lives or a fraction in our lives. Because of all the people in the world who have known the power and the goodness and the touch and the healing of God, the love of God, we can't be drifting. The Lord needs to see us full steam ahead, moving in the power of God, purposeful, confident, open, free, to the next destination that God has for us, to accomplish the next good thing that He has for us to do. Yes, it can hinder our prayer life. Yes. Now, that's not to say that it necessarily shuts down your prayer life altogether. It certainly will put a drag on it. Till you or I with the unconfessed sin in our lives come to God honestly. There's not a lot that God can do to bless us when we are not willing to be honest and agree with Him. That doesn't mean that He won't... Before I came to Jesus, God answered a lot of my prayers, and there's no reason why He should have. But He did. So I'm not going to go as far as to say God won't answer a prayer of someone who has unconfessed sin, because He's better than I would be. But He certainly isn't obligated. All right. So, we're not going to coast, right? How are we not going to coast? We're going to do some of the things we've said that will help us stay under the guidance and the power of God. We're going to do those things. We're going to stick to those things. And we need to share those things, because there are many people around us who think they are coasting. They think that they can coast. They think that it's enough to just... And guess what? They're deceived. They're not coasting. They're drifting. And unfortunately, we are living in a nation of many, many people who say they follow Jesus, who have thought they were coasting, and we are now reaping rewards in our culture. So we have to make sure we're not being legalists. You know, it's one thing to say you're going to have a biblical conviction, and another one to say that you're going to follow the letter of the law, and remember that the spirit of the law is grace. And so having to wrestle with that is important. But you're right. If we as the people of God don't have convictions that we believe and are willing to hold on to, very soon we won't be allowed to hold on to many of them at all. Lord, I thank you for speaking to me this week about this, for putting it in my heart that I needed a primer course about thinking that coasting was okay. And Lord, to realize that truth is, I'm doing something very different if I drift, and that really what I'm doing is coasting and drifting and not coasting. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take up our spiritual armor. Would you help us to be the people that you want us to be, your children? That, Lord, we would take up all the rights and privileges and all the resources at our disposal to pursue you, to love you and seek you. And that, Lord, when we do that, that we will find that we are strong, that we are purposeful, and that, Lord, we are exactly where you want us to be, and we know what the next step is. Lord, help us to speak in love to our Christian brothers and sisters who are just floating around, because that's what the culture tells them to do. Help us to be a light, that lighthouse that shows them the danger. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.